John chapter 1. We're talking about Galatians 3. Don't turn there. You know it says Christ has redeemed us. And we're talking about the great plan of redemption. Now, through the great plan of redemption, you became a new creature. Here's the you are a physical being with a spirit man on the inside. The spirit man is not a spiritual vacuum. It's not a heart that needs God. You're a spirit. And this is the physical body, which is called body. It's called members. It's called house. It's called temple. The spirit's called inward man. It's called hidden man. Different authors use different terminology. But this man is a sinner. He doesn't know God. But when he comes to know that Jesus died for his sins and was raised on the third day, then this man, this physical being, becomes a new creature. Inside this new creature is the life of God, which we looked at last week, which is called Zoe. Now, when we talk about having eternal life, someone always says that means to live forever. But it doesn't exactly mean to live forever, because the sinner lives forever, but he doesn't have eternal life. So it's bigger than that. It's more than time. It's to have the life and nature of God. We look at 2 Peter, which says, through the precious promises, you're partaker of the divine nature, the nature of God. Now, through my confession of Jesus, not as Savior, but as Lord. Savior saves from dilemma and trauma, saves from hell. A Lord guides you safely through life and causes you to receive all the benefits of the kingdom. So he's both Savior and Lord. And through him and through his death and resurrection, we have Zoe. And the scripture says we have it in great abundance. That word abundance we looked at carefully last week, it has to do with having enough and to spare. It has to do with abounding. It has to do with having leftovers. Plenty. This is life big. It's life really big. Now look at John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Of course, the Word is Jesus. We know that from verse 14. The Word was made flesh. The same Word was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him, the Word was life. That's Zoe. That's the God kind of life. That's the divine nature. And the life was the light of men. The life was the light. Now, I stumped my toe there for decades. There's something about the way I see and research. If I don't see something, I'm probably not going to see it for a long time. And the fact that you see it clearly isn't really going to help me to see it. It's amazing. But just this week, it dawned on me by the Spirit. Every now and then I think, I don't know what that is. The life was the light. I know what the researchers say. The life was the development of man. Now, that doesn't help me. It dawned on me, and I was doing some research in a Bible dictionary, that light has to have an organ of reception. Light doesn't function. Light is to bring revelation. It's to show you shapes and forms. It's to help you to see what's in front of you and beside you, what's behind you. But the light has to be received by the eye. If you are blind, the fact that there's plenty of light isn't going to help you, because the light cannot and will not function without an organ of reception. If your eyes are damaged, you will not see clearly. If I blindfold you, you will not see. The fact that there's light doesn't mean that you will see. You have to have an organ to receive and process the light. Isn't that right? The life was the light. So the light comes from the life of God, the life, the Zoe life of God. The life was the light, or the life brings the light, the life receives the light. The life enables me, the life and nature of God. This new creature is the vessel. This spirit, inward, hidden man is the vessel that the light, that can process the light and bring the revelation. Not the mind. Your mind is often confused. You noticed that, didn't you? You thought that was the way it was, and it wasn't. You thought you saw it, but you didn't. You thought you knew where it was, but you didn't. The spirit man is the vessel, like the eye is the physical vessel to receive the light, to show shape and form. If I'm going to see the shape and form of God, the shape and form of God's Word, I have to have a vessel to receive the light that's in the Scripture. The entrance of His Word gives light, Psalms 119. 15:130. His word enters and I have light, but his word has to have a vessel to enter, a vessel of perception and reception. And the vessel of reception is this spirit. It is because I am new. This man does not perceive the life of God, the light of God. Let me show you that in 1 Corinthians 2:14. You see that, don't you? Oh, I just love it when I see it. I just love it when it's clearer. It keeps getting clearer and clearer. We read verse 14. Let's read it again. Chapter 2. The natural man, that's the man without God, that's this man, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't perceive, he doesn't understand, he doesn't conceive, he cannot process. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Are they discerned and understood by the Spirit? The Spirit man, who has God's life, is the vessel that can take the light and receive that light and understand that light, so that you become a hearer of the word and a doer of the word. Now this man, because he doesn't have a new spirit, because he doesn't have the life and nature of God, and that's what this verse says, cannot receive the light, cannot receive the revelation, cannot receive the understanding, cannot perceive the guidance that God would give. It takes a vessel. Light requires a vessel. Light requires a vessel. Physical light requires the eye. One of Suzanne's friend's daughter was injured in an accident, and eventually they had to remove her eye because of the pain and trauma. She would never have seen out of it, but they determined to save it. But then in the end, they could not do that. Well, when you're on that side of her, she doesn't perceive because she's blinded in that eye. And if I'm going to perceive God, I've got to have the proper vessel. And the proper vessel is the new spirit with the life and nature of God. It's the life of God that takes the light of God and says, you got that? And I said, yes, sir, I do. I do. I have it. But this man cannot perceive. Now look at John chapter 3. That's why so often you talk to a sinner and there's blank as a piece of paper. They don't know exactly what you said. This is part of the point in John chapter 3. I have faith in you. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He said, no man can do these miracles that thou art doing except God be with him. What Nicodemus said there, he had correct. He said, we know your teacher come from God. That was correct. He said, no man can do these miracles except God be with him. That was correct. The thing he did not perceive and understand, the thing he did not see, is that this is God. He just didn't get that part. This is God. And Jesus talked to him about his perception, his reception, about the things that he wanted to know and understand. And he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see or perceive or understand. In other words, he's not born again. He's this man. He doesn't have the proper vessel to receive. It takes the new spirit with the life of the Zoe, life and nature of God, to perceive and receive. If there's going to be any light, it comes through the spirit. It comes through the life of God that's in that spirit. Nicodemus is not born again. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born. If you're going to understand this, you have to be born again first. And then he goes down in verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter. He talks to him about entering the kingdom, about coming a new man in Christ. After the cross, he can become a new man in Christ, can get a new spirit, a spirit being with the life and nature of God. And then he's going to be able to perceive what God is saying. He's going to be able to receive the light. Now look at John chapter 8. And this is more than perceiving the light. The light is the revelation, understanding, the guidance that comes from the scripture. It's more than perception. It's the ability to do what you perceive. It's ability to process that by the Spirit, know what I should do, where I should be, what I should say. It's becoming a doer, not a hearer. Verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light. Well, when you were born again, you received him as what? Savior. You received the light. He that followeth me shall not walk in the darkness. Now, this man is going to walk in darkness. He doesn't have the ability to understand, to perceive light. Light is perceived, it's spiritually discerned, it's perceived by the Spirit. It comes because the Spirit has the Zoe life of God. And he says, the man that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have what? Light. The light of life, or the light which light brings. Where does light come from? Where does revelation come from? It comes from the very life of God. Now, it's not so that I just know everything. It's so I know what I'm supposed to do. Look at Joshua 1:8. It's not the knowing. I appreciate information. Our children are purveyors of facts and data. They send me facts all the time. I read most of them. I know now how they number planes. There's this procedure they use when they give a number to a plane. I know now, as of yesterday, about Steinway Pianos of New York. But, you know, that's just knowledge. I'm probably never going to need that to know that. I'm never going to be numbering any planes or building any Steinways. It's just fascinating. But it's just knowledge. It's just information. But when we have the light of God's Word, the light that the life brings, the light that comes, the revelation that comes through the life of God, we have it so we can do the right thing. Now, it says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. That means I'm constantly saying and talking the word of God. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. The word meditate includes, in fact, it leans heavily on speech and speaking. That thou mayest observe to do. It's not just the observation. It's not just understanding. It's observe what? To do. So you'll know what to do. I know you, like me, have known to do something and you're going to do it. You maybe postponed it, put it off, eventually forgot it, or ran past your deadline and you didn't realize that. You meant to do it, but you didn't. You know that doesn't count. There's no reward in that. And when somebody comes, you say, oh, I meant to call you. You said, and why didn't you? Or I didn't know that. You said, oh, I meant to call and tell you that. But you didn't. It's not what you know. It's what you do with what you know. It's how you act on the Word of God. Now look at Deuteronomy 28 and let's look at it again. We're going to be doers of the Word, not hearers only. How can we perceive the Word and know what to do? Back to Deuteronomy. Verse 1, it shall come to pass if you diligently hearken. That's the first step, is to hear. That word diligently hearken means to hear, intending to obey. It means, actually means in the Hebrew, if I get this straight, I'm going to do something about this. It's not that I'm going to get this straight. I'm going to be able to tell you about this and line these facts up, 1, 2, 3, 4. I'm not going to do it, and you're probably not going to do it, but we will know what to do. But this word incorporates the fact that once I get this straight, once I understand this, I am going to do something about it. It's a very a heavy word. Hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord, that to observe and what? To do all his commandments. Well, you're never going to understand everything he wants you to do unless you lean on the Spirit of the living God. Now look at Ephesians. Light, light. I'm distressed when I read that same scripture I've been reading for 5 years or 10 years or 20 years and I still don't have that straight. I'm thinking, I tell the Lord, there's a couple verses I was just telling him this week. After he's heard me tell him this. I said, you know, if I had greater light on this verse, if I understood this verse better, I'd be really grateful. I just know. Years ago, I read the same verse that everybody read, and I know there's something in that verse I don't see clearly. And I asked my friend, and she said, well, you know, so-and-so, which is the explanation everybody gets, which is a true explanation. Wasn't anything wrong with the explanation. Wasn't anything wrong with the knowledge. But I know it's more than that. It's bigger than that. And it says, grant that with all boldness we may speak their word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done in the name of the Holy Child Jesus. Let me read that for you exactly and show you what it actually says. Someone clarified that this last month in church, and I loved it. I thought, yeah, that's what I see. It's Acts chapter 4, actually. Behold their threatenings, and grant with all boldness that with all boldness they may speak thy word by. It doesn't say speak thy word and stretch forth your hand to heal. It's not two things, it's one thing. It's when you see the miraculous hand of God extended. Then you're interested in the word, and I can boldly proclaim the word. I've got your attention. God's got your attention. It doesn't say stretch forth, speak thy word and stretch forth your hand to heal. But it says speak forth thy word. I read of a missionary. He said he always called on one person that was deaf in one ear and had hearing in the other and laid hands on them, commanded the hearing to come. He did that at every single service he did overseas. And somebody said, yeah, but what if it didn't work? He says, it always works. He said, it always works. It always works because God stretches forth his hand to show his power, to show who he is, so that they will listen to what he has to say. You see, and it is the signs and wonders. Well, that was revelation to me. And yet, see, for a long time I read that verse and I thought, there's just something there I don't see. There's something I don't understand. Oh, thank God for the Spirit. Thank God for the Spirit of the living God. Now turn back to Ephesians, who helps us to see clearly. And once we see clearly, we'll know what to do. If we don't know what to do, we say, Lord, I understand that now. What would you like me to do about that? How do I proceed? What is my first step? Or I understand the first thing I should do. After that, I know you'll let me know what should be done next. And God wants us to be victorious, and we'll never be victorious until we observe, until we know by the Spirit, until we see, until we have revelation. And you can have revelation because you're a spirit being with God's life, and this new creature and the life of God brings you, provides the vessel by which the light of God can be perceived. And once it's perceived, you can do something with it. You can do something about it. Everybody sees that? I shouted that enough so that you got that. Some of you are frowning at me. That's the easy part of today's lesson. I lost sleep last night saying, oh, Lord, help me make this clear. Now, verse 8 of chapter 5. You were darkness. That's this man, the sinner. That's who you were. That's your background. You were darkness. But see, you're not in the dark anymore. Now are ye what? Light in the Lord. Now you're light. Now you're light. Walk as children of light. See, I'm supposed to have light. I'm supposed to have revelation. I'm supposed to have guidance. I can have it because I have the life of God. The life of God is the vessel through which the light comes. And now I'm supposed to observe, to do. I'm supposed to walk in that light. I'm supposed to let that light guide my behavior. Now, when Daddy lived with us and we got up in the middle of the night, we didn't turn on any lights. You know, you kind of feel your way around. You know what chair is where. Because if you turn on the light, he's up. That's not good for him. It's not good for us. Everybody needs some rest. And because I was overextended, I would get up in the middle of the night and pray. I wasn't going to sleep anyway, so you might as well get up and do something. That's my theory. And I would tiptoe through the house to the other end of the house to the office. Well, in the office, we have all these machines. I don't know if you know about office machines, but usually all have little bitty red and blue lights. And so it's never really pitch dark in there. And I would sit in Suzanne's chair because you can't see me there. I'm kind of in a corner. And I would sit there and pray. There wasn't enough night to read, but I would sit there and pray and sit there and meditate and sit there and just allow the strength of God to rise again in my spirit so I could go another day. God was so good. But we didn't turn any lights on. You turn the lights on and he'll holler. He said, Becky, or Becky Sue, they call me that some. So we don't turn the light on. Well, you know how difficult it is to perceive things in the dark? Now, I'm real shifty. I move furniture. I don't do it so much in the last decade, but in early decades, I move furniture all the time. The end of every week, end of every month, I shift something, move. So I move my paintings. I move my lamps. I move all my vases. I have furniture movers. I can move my sofa by myself. Indeed, I have 3 sofas in 3 different rooms. They're all coordinated so that any of them would go in any room. I did that on purpose. And I just like to move things. I'm just really shifty. Now I have so many things, I can't do that. But Wayne was never alert enough to realize that the furniture was not where it had been. And I have this antique trunk, and I put it at the foot of the bed. And he got up in the middle of the night, not unusual for either of us, and he got up in the middle of the night, came around the corner, and it's just pitch black there. You know, if the moon's not out, it's really dark at our house. We don't have any street lights, any anything. And I heard, ah! And I knew. I'd have to open my eyes. I just said, Holy Spirit. I knew in the dark he didn't perceive. See that trunk he tripped over? You know, and when you stump your toe, your whole body is in agony. You don't have to be really sick. Your whole body. I knew he didn't perceive. We've got to have the light. But it's just not so I'll be informed. It's so I'll know what to do with my life. See, if he had had the light, he would have known what to do. He would have known to make a wider right, left turn around that trunk. But because there was no light and he didn't perceive, he bumped into the trunk. But if he had had the light, if he had had the knowledge, had the information, he'd have made a wider loop and avoided The trauma. Daddy would get up in the night, and I'd hear thump, 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 because his feet, the older he got, the heavier his feet were. And I'd hear thump, 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 thump. I'd think, oh, he's up. He might need something. I'd wait to see if I heard if he entered the bathroom door, if the door rattled, see what he was up for. And then I heard, and I thought, that sounds like the refrigerator door to me. Well, you know, if I don't do something with that information, I can't rescue the perishing. I can't be of help or of service just laying there with information. Yep, that's definitely the refrigerator door. I can elbow Wayne and say, Daddy's up, that's the refrigerator door. If he doesn't get up or I don't get up, what good are you? Until you hear him go, loom, bam. He fell a lot, never broke a bone. God was gracious. He had sturdy bones. What are you going to do with it? You are the light of the world. You have received Jesus, who is the light. The light can be processed by the human spirit. When you read and meditate and study, you're supposed to have the light, receive the light, and then you're supposed to proceed to do something about what you've perceived. Now, when I teach marriage, I don't do that too very often, but occasionally, when we come to forgiveness, one of the agonies of marriage is a bitterness and the fact that I'm mad at Wayne, he's mad at me, and I'm not speaking to him, he's not speaking to me, is unforgiveness and bitterness. And so I talk about our friend who, just for fun, but it caught on, has said to us, he said, oh, every day I say, honey, I'm so sorry, please forgive me, I will do better next time, honest. So we've said that as a joke. He says it as a joke. And so I have the guys and the gals say that to one another. Honey, I am so sorry. You know why I do that? Do you know why I do that? Because you can tell them to do it, and they go home and they won't do it. I want at least to know they did it one time. I want at least to know they heard me say, forgiveness is very essential to marriage. Bitterness reigns in the flesh, and it causes struggle and disaster. But forgiveness, and forgiveness is not a feeling. It's simply obedience to what God has said. Obedience to the order of God. So we quote that out loud, and I say to her, say to him, honey, forgive me. I am so sorry. I will do better next time. We do that because I want to show them you have to be a doer. It's not just light. It's being a what? Doer. Be ye doers of the word. Be ye doers of the word. Be ye doers of the word. And not hearers, not hearers only. Be ye doers of the word. You know the old time hymns? They weren't much of a challenge to your mind, but they stuck in your heart. You were not struggling there with words, but the concept is absolutely clear. So you are the light, and it says, walk in the light. Do something with the light. Be guided by the light. Let the light pave your decisions. Now look at 1 John where that's repeated. You know 1:9. Look at verse 7. If you walk in the light... See that if? See, he is the light of the world. There's no darkness in God. He says, if we walk in the light, I can receive the light, perceive what I'm supposed to do and not do it. I can choose. That if means I can choose to walk in the light. I can choose to let darkness reign. Darkness so often reigns through the decision of the flesh, through the influence of the flesh. The flesh says, I don't want to. I don't feel like it. He had that coming. I don't know who he thinks he is. They do that one more time. The flesh has a loud cry. It cries for vengeance. It's bitter. It's malicious. It suggests adultery and fornication as acceptable. And if you walk by the flesh, you're going to miss the light of God's word, and you're going to be walking towards potential disaster and elimination from God's kingdom. Now, you may not like that, but that's just the truth. It says, walk in the light. And see, if you're in the light, you have fellowship with God. You have fellowship with one another, and you have fellowship with God. You know when you're not in fellowship with God. You know, you think, I haven't heard from God in a long time. God seems so far away. Probably you retreated. Everybody's done that, so that's not throwing any stones at anybody in particular. Just people, Now look at Romans 6. We're sometimes guided by our flesh. If you're guided by the flesh, you're headed in the wrong direction. Romans 7. And let's look at this powerful verse. Verse 18. The flesh is not the vessel of reception. It is not the vessel that can receive and perceive the way and the knowledge and the wisdom of God. It cannot. It will not. The flesh will lead you astray. The flesh only goes by the physical senses. It has its own concept and does not promote the will and way of God. And that's why we have to go to the light and get the light from the word and determine to be a hearer and doer of the word and to not hear the flesh. Now it says, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Now, how big is that? How clear is that? No, how much is no good thing? Now look at chapter 8. It gets worse. Verse 7. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind is the flesh and the mind working together. Carnal is flesh. The carnal mind is the mind that's under the control of the flesh. It's the mind that's not renewed in the scripture, that doesn't know the will and way of God, or that's not yielding to the will and way of God. So your mind is so schooled by meditation and study that when your heart begins to speak to you, your mind says, I know that. I know exactly where that is. Or I can find that in my Strong's. See, your mind is coming to agree with you to be spiritually minded. The mind is to be under the control and dominance of the spirit, not under the flesh. And it says the carnal mind, the flesh and the mind working together is the enmity to God. And the translators say the flesh and the mind are hostile to God. And that's big. Now, you understand hostility. I hate you. I hope you drop dead. And then I'm going to tell all your neighbors that I hope you drop dead. I'm going to tell them how bad you were. Hostility. Mean. Just picking on you because you posed front row seat. That's Jane. I knew. Who's not hostile. You know, why would we listen to something that's hostile? Give me a break. Why would I get my information from hostility? From the enemy. That's why it says flesh must be what? Crucified. Now look at the words of Jesus in John chapter 6. I mean, the flesh is not the vessel of reception. The flesh cannot, does not perceive the way of God. It is hostile to God. It's the enemy of God. That scripture says it will not, 663, it will not obey the law of God. It will not, it cannot, it does not. You use your flesh for endeavors that are strictly physical in nature, and often you still need the unction of the Spirit to let you know that you're headed in the right direction. I mean, if that traffic light's red and the flesh tells you it's red, it's okay to stop. You ought to stop. Flesh has its purpose, but it doesn't hear from God. It isn't going to bring you information from heaven. It isn't going to tell you what God is doing or what God is saying. It says it's not profitable in that manner. Jesus said, verse 63, it's the Spirit that quickens. Where's life? It's in the Spirit. It's in the nature of man that's been changed and resurrected. Where is the light, the revelation? It comes through the Zoe life of God. It comes into that new spirit, and that spirit's the source of all my information, not the flesh, because the flesh is hostile. Well, you knew that, didn't you? I mean, look in the mirror. I was up part of the night, not unusual for me. I got up this morning. You could probably still see. When I finally went to sleep, I slept really hard. I was wadded up on my pillow somehow, and I had these, looked like railroad tracks down the side of my face. And I was getting ready, and I told Wayne, look. And I stretched them this way. They wouldn't go away. I stretched them that way. Are you talking about hostility? You talking about your flesh being hostile? It's the Spirit that brings life. The flesh, what? It doesn't profit anything in the Spirit. It doesn't profit anything in your relationship with God. And that's why God says, Romans 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you crucify. You crucify the flesh. Who's the you? It's the Spirit man is to govern the flesh. The Spirit man is to take authority over the flesh. It says, you present your bodies. You present the body. The body, the flesh, the members, the temple is never referred to as you. It's not you. You is this Spirit man. At death, this Spirit man that knows God rises and ascends into heavenly places and to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. And that's you. And the body is obviously not you because we're going to put it in a nice casket and or whatever you choose appropriate for you. And we're going to take it out to the cemetery and your body is still going to be there. But one day it's going to be glorified and resurrected. It's going to be changed. Thank God for change. But until there's change, it's not a good source of information. It isn't you. You present your body. In other words, this spirit man with the life and nature of God, this spirit man who can perceive light, who's the vessel of light, the vessel by which God's understanding comes to you, comes through the spirit, that man is the man that governs the flesh. When the flesh is crucified, obviously it's not dead. Crucified is dead. Obviously it's not dead. It's governed. Now look at Paul's word, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's governed. The government of God. Well, the thing that we hear so often, if God wants to do it, he will. No, he won't. God's not going to do what he told you to do. He's not going to do anything about your flesh. If you want to be ugly, you want to shout, you want to holler, you want to jump up and down, you want to curse, God's not going to stop you. He didn't. He said, you do it. You crucify the flesh. You go to your room. You talk to yourself and say, Becky, I cannot believe your behavior was deplorable. Well, everybody has a moment. I trust it was only a moment. It's not a decade like I've heard some tales. Paul said, verse 20, I keep under my body. Or which I keep my body under. I, who's the I? It's the spirit. I keep under. The spirit man is to govern, is to control the body. And bring the body, what? Into subjection. Are under authority. My body is to function under the authority of my spirit. It's to be governed by my spirit. My spirit is supposed to be stronger and stronger every time I read, every time I meditate, every time I pray and cause my spirit to be edified and strengthened. My spirit is better equipped to overcome the way of the flesh. Now look at Galatians 5. We'll look at two sections. Let me show you what your flesh will do. The leadership, if the flesh controls you, this is what it will do. There's two lists, both interesting. Chapter 5, verse 19. The works of the flesh. This doesn't say the works of the devil. This is what the flesh will do. If the flesh controls, if the flesh leads, this is the direction it heads. It may not head there the first night because you're obviously going to say, oh, no, that's not a good idea. But if you continue to yield and continue to listen, this is where you'll end up. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelings. Well, okay, you might feel that that list doesn't apply to you. Go to Colossians. Let me show you another one. Chapter 3. There are actually two lists here. Those are called the works of the flesh. If the flesh is working, if the flesh is honored, if the flesh is given the right to make decisions, today, tomorrow, next year, that's where it's headed. That's what it is going to do. That's what it does. That's why I'm not listening. Mortify, verse 5, chapter 3. Mortify, which is crucify, your members, which is your flesh, which are mortify, crucify. In other words, don't listen. Don't be dominated by them. Fornication. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, that's one of my favorites. Evil concupiscences, covetousness, which is idolatry. And then look down, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. But look down at the list in verse 8. Now also, say also, put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Filthy communication doesn't mean you necessarily curse. It's communication that's not consistent with the scripture. Lie not to one another, seeing you have put off. You have put off the old man. You've put off this old man. This old man's been crucified. This old man's gone. This old man's been replaced by a new man with God's life. Don't let this old man and the flesh who has the capacity to do all these things, don't let it guide, don't let it lead. Now, anger and wrath are two different words. One has to do with being volatile and explosive. I mean, you just easily triggered. Now, here is my point. I only have 5 minutes to make it. Dear me. We tend to pacify the flesh. You know how I am. Well, I've always been short-tempered. Well, I just can't sit and sit and sit. I have to act. I have to do something. I'm just impatient. I've always been like that. We have great faith in the flesh. We have faith in its ability. We have faith that it'll do what it's always done. It doesn't occur to us that we could continually speak to the flesh and say, I know that you've led me to impatience, but I'm not listening to you again. And I'm going to sit here till Jesus comes. I'm not moving until they call me. I'm not calling them for the fifth time. Have you ever done that? You went to the phone for the fifth time, line's still busy? Y'all look so innocent. And I know you're not all innocent out there. It says, put that off, because the old man's crucified. Don't listen to the flesh. Now look at Romans 6. This is so very important. Quit pacifying your flesh. Realize what confidence you have in some things. We have great confidence in things that are disastrous. Well, you know, I just can't do the dark. I've just always been afraid of the dark. You have great faith in fear. You have tremendous faith in your fear. I just can't fly. No way am I going to ever fly. Well, welcome to fear. You have faith in fear. Or your kids go out. I sent Joel to pick up Suzanne after a band trip. After midnight. I wish I'd never done that. And the bus was delayed. I didn't have any way of knowing that. We didn't have any phones. And the bus was delayed. And 2 or 3 o'clock, he's still not home. And I had such faith. I had tremendous faith that they'd been in an accident. I could even told you what curve is hard to navigate after dark in front of the new power plant. I could have known. If I'd have been really fear-driven to the excess, I'd have gotten my car and gone to that very curb. I know I would find them in a ditch there. I had great confidence that they'd gone astray, great confidence that things had gone wrong, great confidence that I'd made a bad decision. Have you ever had such confidence that your decision's been wrong? Where's your confidence in God? Where's your confidence in the life of God that's on the inside? Where's your confidence on the light? The day you had light, that it seemed appropriate that Joel could go get her. What happened to that light? What happened to that revelation? What happened in the spirit? I'm not listening to my spirit now. I'm just listening to my flesh. Now look. I just have to carry on next week. Verse 6, chapter 6. Knowing this. Paul says that a lot. These are something we're not guessing about. We're going to know this. This is we can know. Our old man's crucified. With him. This is the old man crucified. He's been crucified. He's been crucified. That the body of sin, that's the nature of sin that's in this man. This man's been crucified. The nature of sin that's in him has been eliminated from your life. You still have the flesh, but the nature of sin and the body of sin and the old man's gone and you are a new man. I said, you knew that. Paul says, no, you know that. That man's gone. And here's why that's important. The body of sin might be destroyed. Why? That henceforth, from this point on, you don't serve sin. I pick this up because if I don't, these markers dry out in a hurry. It says the body of sin's been destroyed. Why? So you don't have to serve. The word slave is also used. So you don't have to serve sin. See, the flesh makes you in bondage to sin. There are three enemies, the flesh, the world, and the devil. The flesh says, this is how I see it. The world says, come with us. This is how we see it. The devil says, let me tell you what I see. But the Spirit says, let me tell you what God sees. And we lean on the Spirit. And as I meditate and think and ponder about the ways of the Spirit, I begin to see what God is saying. And I'm not listening to the flesh, the world, or the devil. And this old man has been crucified. Now here's where I want you to put your faith. Look at verse 7. He that is dead is free. He that is dead is free. He that is dead is free. I need to cultivate my faith that I'm free. I am free. I am free when the world speaks to me and my flesh speaks to me and my friends speak to me and the TV speaks to me. I know that this man has been crucified. The body of sin has been destroyed. I now have the life and nature of God. I have revelation in the light of God and I'm free. I'm free. I am free. I need to cultivate faith in my freedom. I need to face my anger and say, did you know you have no right here that I am free? Instead of cultivating faith, well, you know, I just always short out. I don't know why I do that. I do. I know exactly why you do that. Because you don't know you're free. That's right. Now, freedom's not automatic. We'll go through this next week again, I think. Verse 11. Reckon yourself to be dead to sin. You know what the word reckon means? Count on it. Freedom is not a matter of feelings. It's a matter of faith. It is by faith in what God does in me. It's by faith in His life. It's by faith in His light. It's my faith that says I'm free. I may not feel free. I may not look free. I may not seem free. I may have made that mistake 100 times. But by faith, God says I am free. And I take my faith and I say, thank God I'm free. Right in the middle of the biggest disaster where I caused the biggest, where my words shattered 3 people and 1 almost beyond recovery. One man told me, he still goes to church here, see him every now and then. He was a chain smoker. See, freedom is declared by faith. And he said, he told me in the spring of the year, probably April, he began to say, with every cigarette he smoked, every time he thought about it, he began to say, thank God I'm free. He wasn't free. He was chained. The flesh said, you have to smoke. You have to. You have to. Everything within him. But on the inside, he knew I'm free. See, take your freedom by faith. Put as much freedom, put faith in your freedom as you do in your anger. Put as much faith in your freedom as you do in your unforgiveness. Well, I just can't. I've never been good at forgiving. I just always hold a grudge. You have great faith, don't you, that you're an ugly, despicable, unforgiving person, don't you? Where's your faith in God? Where's your faith in freedom? He said, you're free, now count it so. And he began to say, September, he told me this, there, he and his wife are still here. His wife said to him in September, when was it you quit smoking? He said, am I not smoking? When's the last time you saw me? He didn't have a clue. She said, well, I haven't seen you smoke in 2 or 3 weeks. He said, really? Really? I'm free? You know how he got free? Faith in God. Faith in God. Faith gets you free from anger, malice, and bitterness, lying, maliciousness. Put as much faith in God. He said, now that you are dead, you are free. Now that this man is dead, you are free. Now that this man is dead, you are free. You are free. Put your faith in that freedom. Know that the flesh is going to rise up and say, you ain't free. You're going to do this again. This is your 25th time. Now, I can't tell you why it comes quicker for some people than others. Daddy's brother got saved. He was from a large family, and his brother got saved. Coming home from church, threw the cigarettes out the car, never looked back, never wanted another one, never desired another one. He was instantly completely free. Never smoked. He lived to be an old man. Never smoked the rest of his life. Why did that happen that quick? And this man, it took 6 months. Why some people it takes? I don't know. But one thing I know. This one thing I know. I am free. And with every time I trip, I say, "You are free. You are free. You are free." Now here's me. This is just me. You examine you. If I give you 10 things to do, this is just the way I function. And I come in to check on you, I'm going to notice that you got 9 done and you didn't do the 10th. I'm going to notice every single time that you didn't do one thing. The first thing I'm going to notice is not the 9 things you did so well. The first thing I'm going to notice is the 1 thing you failed to do. And I'm going to open my mouth almost instantly and say, you overlooked that, or you didn't have time, or how come that didn't get done? That's who I am, and I am wrong. Because when you go to the scripture, before Paul told them what they needed to correct, he always says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And he tells them, I'm thankful for your faith or your love. He compliments them before he tells them where they need to make correction. Even the church of Corinth that was in poor condition, he said, you come behind in no gift. And then he said, you're misusing every single one of them. But he complimented them. Now, why can't I catch on to that? Why is it? I just say, I see you did this and this and this and this and this and this. And what happened over here? And I have to constantly say, now you are free. That is not a good characteristic. That is not right. If you're going to correct somebody, and people have to be corrected, I'm not against the correction people, then you need to compliment first. Why is it I can't remember that? Why is it my flesh always rises up and says the wrong thing first and the right thing second? See, I have to deal with me. I have to say, I am free of that. I've been crucified with Christ, and I am free. I am free. I have to have more faith. I've been meditating in this chapter, 6, 7, and 8, for several weeks. And it is almost into my toes that I am free. I am free. I am free. And if anything rises up that's of the flesh, my flesh, your flesh, anybody else's flesh, you know, we're pulled off center by somebody else's flesh. I know. Paul said, if you have died, you are free. Put your faith there. Then he said, put your faith there. Well, I don't know where you are. Just know me. We thank you, Father. Oh, we have faith in the power. We have faith in the new creature. We have faith in the Spirit. We have faith in the life of God. We have faith in the light of God. We're hearers and doers of that light. We receive it. We perceive it. We understand it. We meditate there. We camp there. We have it from the top of our head to the very soles of our feet. And then we become doers. At any time we miss it, our faith is in you. Our faith is greater in your power and your ability to help us and correct us and change us. Our faith is much lesser and diminishing in our own ability by the flesh to be wrong. We're changing that, Father. We've died and we are free. Say that. I have died and I am free. I have died and I am free. I have died and I am free. Now, I know it's necessary. We do a lot of teaching. Don't do this, don't do that. Eyes raised on all the don't do's. And the more you hear the don't do's, it seems like the more you do. The more you're aware of, I really shouldn't do this. Let's get over on the do side. Let's get over on the faith side and say, thank God. Sadie and I have died, and I am free. I have died, and I am free. I have died, and I am free. Now, if you have an orange tree in your yard, and that orange tree over time it provides masses of wonderful oranges, and I'm not against oranges. They do run your sugar level high, though. It's trivia that you didn't need to know, but I knew. And that tree dies. Now, as far as you're concerned, there are no oranges. You're dead to oranges. There's not any oranges there. The tree is dead. It had to be uprooted, eliminated, chopped down. So there's just no oranges. And we're dead to oranges. There just aren't any oranges here. Now, I can go to your house and get one of your oranges. I can go buy an orange. I can go to somebody else's. There are oranges in the world. There's sin in the world. There are oranges in the world. There is sin in the world. But you are free.